1 Timothy chapter 1, commencing at verse 12. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Amen. I wish to continue tonight our series of studies in the pastoral epistles, and particularly at this time in the first epistle of Paul to Timothy. The last time we met, we looked at the great theme of the law and also the great topic of the gospel, and how that both are necessary in preaching. The Bible teaches us that the law slays while the gospel heals. And it is necessary for us to understand what sin is. The law does that. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And we also need to understand the remedy for sin. And that is the glorious gospel of the blessed God, as it is described there in verse 11, which Paul said was committed to my trust. We talk about the fact that true preaching of this message brings men to a solid position. That is, if they imbibe the truth. We know that many don't imbibe the truth. They hear the truth, but they don't receive it. But certainly the goal, the end, the aim of the commandment, he tells us in verse 5, is love or charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Paul went on from speaking about a solid position to talk about a sinful people from verse 6 down to verse 10. He talked about those who had swerved, who had turned aside unto vain jangling, teachers of false doctrines, who had lost direction and who lacked discernment. But also he speaks more generally of those sinful people in the world who love disobedience. They love sin. They love to live in sin. And they have no regard for the law of God. God's law must be proclaimed to such, that it might drive such to embrace the good news, the glad tidings of the gospel. Now then, Paul refers to a special privilege in verse 11. And we've just read that verse, so I will not read it again. But there you have a description of the gospel. It's the glorious gospel of the blessed God, or the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. And the gospel does set forth the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But not only is there the description of the gospel mentioned, but the delivery of the gospel. For Paul says, it has been committed to my trust. The Lord has put it into my hands, and to all preachers' hands, and indeed to the people of God in general, into their hands, as a sacred trust. And it is at this point that the Apostle Paul breaks into thanksgiving, and he records his own personal testimony. It is as though he's carried away with a flight of oratory in speaking about his own experience of the gospel. For he says in verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Paul gives us his own personal testimony. It's good to have a testimony, to be ready always to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. That's what the Apostle Peter said. And Paul was ever ready to tell what God had done for his soul. And if the Lord has done something for your soul, then we should think of what the psalmist said, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom the Lord hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Let us not be reticent about telling others of Jesus, the mighty to save, and of our own experience of his blessing in salvation. Now, what a testimony to the grace and power of God Paul's testimony is. Really, we find it from verse 13 down to verse 16. And there are a number of thoughts here that I want to bring before you. Number one, you have here mentioned the conversion of the persecutor. We know that before he was converted on the Damascus Road, before he was saved by God's grace, Paul was known as Saul of Tarsus. And he was an evil man, by his own admission. Look at verse 13. "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious." Who was before. He says, think about my past life. And if you go back to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, you will see what sort of an evil man this was before his conversion. Look at Acts chapter 7. And it says in verse 58, concerning the martyr Stephen, that they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Now there he was, as what the French would call an agent provocateur, one who was stirring up the rest to kill the servant of God. And we know that because it says when he died, verse 60 of Acts 7, the very next verse, Acts chapter 8, verse 1, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." He agreed with it. He was behind it. He supported it. He was, in fact, the murderer, with the others, of Stephen. And we read on there that at that time, Acts chapter 8, verse 1, at that time, the same time as Stephen had been killed, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committed them to prison. The Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he was an evil man. Look at how he describes himself here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. A blasphemer. A blasphemer. Oh yes, he was a religious man. Oh yes, he professed to believe in God. He professed to be a servant of God. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But that doesn't preclude the possibility of him being a blasphemer. And he was a blasphemer. There are many religious people who are blasphemers. Some of them in the pulpits who preach blasphemy and who perpetrate blasphemy in their practices. Look at Acts 26 verse 11. He says of the people of God, "And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme." In other words, he tried to make others blaspheme the name of their Savior. That's what that phrase indicates. He was not successful in causing true Christians to blaspheme, But he compelled them, he tried to make them do so. That's what it means. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Oh, this was no doubt an evil man. And while his sin was against the church, his sin was against the people of God, the reality is that his sin first and foremost was against Christ. When you oppose the work of God, you're opposing God. When you oppose the people of God, you are opposing God. When you persecute the saints of Christ, you are persecuting Christ. How do we know? Because in that very portion that refers to his testimony, Acts chapter 9 and verse 5, when he asked the question, "Who art thou, Lord?" the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Now, how could he persecute Jesus? Because at this very time, the Lord Jesus was in heaven, glorified, exalted at God's right hand. What is the Lord referring to here when he says, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest"? Well, he's referring to the fact that when you touch the body, you're touching the head. The Bible says that we are, as Christians, as the people of God, the apple of his eye. And so when you touch the child of God, you're touching the Lord, in effect. And that's further borne out by the words of Acts chapter 22 and verse 7. "I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And the next verse, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said unto me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." And when he gives his testimony further in Acts 26 before King Agrippa, in verse 14 of that chapter, he records the same thing. He heard this in the Hebrew tongue, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." He was a blasphemer. And yet, isn't it a remarkable thing that except for that which the Bible calls the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, blasphemers who repent can and will be forgiven. God can save blasphemers. But not only was he a blasphemer, he was a persecutor. And we've referred to this persecution already. Back in Acts chapter 22, he says in verse 4, "And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." Saul had an insatiable appetite for the blood of God's people. Even that day when he was converted, he testifies that he had received letters, that he had gone to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. That was his purpose that day. We're not looking at a man the day that he was converted who thought he was going to be converted. He wasn't expecting to be converted. He wasn't expecting to meet Christ that day. He was on his way to do further damage to the cause of Christ. And the Lord stopped him in his mad career. And God is able to do that even today with the hardest of sinners. Look again at Acts 22 verses 19 and 20. "And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." So he is acknowledging what the Holy Ghost had already recorded in Acts chapter 7, that he kept the garments of those that were stoning Stephen, and that he was consenting unto his death. A persecutor. You know, God can save the persecutors of his own people. Oftentimes in church history, the Lord did that. To those who had done despite to God's people, some of those who helped to put martyrs to the stake were themselves converted and repented of their sin. Paul's sin was against Christ, but his sin was also against the church. A blasphemer, a persecutor. He was an evil man because he was also injurious. Now that's an interesting word. 1 Timothy 1 verse 13, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious." It really means that he was a bully throwing his weight around. Injurious. He was proud and insolent. He was like the playground bully at a school, beating up on all the little kids. And yet that evil man, that man who felt that it was his life's business to destroy the saints of God, he became a preacher. What a wonderful thing to contemplate. The conversion of the persecutor.